Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It seems like each week we gain more and more people, so we're thankful for you being here, being able to come and worship together. It just feels good to be back, right? The worship is different when you are apart and you are here. And I don't know what that is. I do know what that is. The Spirit of God is dwelling amongst His people. And we get to sing praises together. I wanted to take this time. You know, the children's pastor only gets a limited amount of stage time. And so I have an announcement to make. We need nursery workers. We need preschool, Sunday school teachers. If you want to volunteer for just once a month, if you want to serve one time out of the month, we need you. And so I need you to contact me at Kevin at Simpsonville Baptist Church. The reason is if you remember last time I preached, I talked about my refrigerator going out, and we went and got a new one, and I didn't get anybody to help me unload it from my truck, and I said, Taylor, I'm going to unload this refrigerator out of the back of my truck. You can come out there if you want to, you know. Well, she thought the refrigerator was going to fall on me, and so she jumped laterally and tore her ACL. So she has surgery on Wednesday, and she won't be very effective as a preschool Sunday school teacher. So that's why we need people. But more so, we want to start nursery back on March the 7th. So this is my cry. You can feel sorry for me. I don't care what it takes. I will beg you to come and serve with the children's ministry. I know that the preschoolers, I think we average about five, and they're the most wonderful kids. All of them are well-behaved. You won't have any problems. You see how I'm doing that, right? Just want to make a brief announcement about that. If you are not a part of a Sunday school class, I know we have plenty of Sunday school classes going on here. Miss Linda Otterback just started a new class, and they preach the Bible in there. So you guys can sign up for a Sunday school class, sign up to serve. We want you to be a part. Now, with all that out of the way, let's get to what I'm supposed to do, and that is preach. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 34 this morning, and I want to look at some context after we read this passage, but we're going to be in Exodus chapter 34 and verses 1 through 9. Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. As you turn there, you got a little piece of, or box of candy, a box of chocolates coming in this morning. Like Matt said, that is just a gift to you, a token from us to bring out what we believe is the love of God is not just giving you things, but we believe the love of God is what He has given us. And that abounding love overflows in our hearts, and we want to show that to you. So, enjoy your chocolate this morning, but we're going to be reading Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. Hopefully you're there. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai. Present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I've found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Let's pray together. God, as we read your word, Father, we see the majesty of who you are and what you have done. And you have claimed us. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we know that you have taken us for your inheritance. Oh God, we are a stiff-necked people. God, we are hard-headed and we are quick to lose interest in who you are. So Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts this morning. I know that I don't have the power in my words to preach to the hearts of these people, but God, you drive a wedge of love into our hearts. And that's through your word. So I pray a supernatural power be lifted up over your scriptures this morning, and it would pierce the hearts of those that are guilty and know that they can be forgiven. So in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so some context into this passage. Before we start breaking this down, I want you to realize who one of the main characters in this story is. It's Moses, right? So one of the main characters of this passage that we'll be studying is Moses. And most of you know the general story of Moses' life. It's been depicted in all types of short stories and movies over the years. But Moses became the leader of the Israelites in Egypt. And he was the mouthpiece of God to Pharaoh, even when he did not want to be. He claimed to himself, he's like, I'm not eloquent in words. How am I going to speak to a king like the Pharaoh? Many miraculous events were performed by God through Moses, and from the plagues to the crossing of the Red Sea, many of these things set the Israelites free from their bondage to the Egyptians. And after that, they were being led through the wilderness where they received bread from heaven, they received water from a rock, they received, I don't remember if you, I preached on this, a guy threw, Moses threw a log into water and made it sweet. That's crazy. And the law in the form of two stone tablets written by the finger of God himself. But the people of God were not so impressed. Even after all of that, they had eaten bread that had fallen from the sky. But they were not so impressed with all that God had done. That's because they took the gold that they had out of their ears and off their arms, and they gathered it together, and they built for themselves an idol. A golden calf that they could dance around and sing and worship and claim it as their God who had delivered them from Egypt. The golden calf was forged while Moses was meeting with God, and they so quickly built an altar and worshiped something that they had made themselves. The story doesn't stop there, thankfully, because God is merciful. And God relented his wrath against the Israelites and acted on the prayers of Moses. Without God's mercy, there is no Exodus 34. Without God's mercy, there is no Exodus 34. Because a lot of times when we read the Old Testament, when we study the God of the Old Testament, it's all power, it's all judgment, it's all wrath. But what you see in this chapter is the mercy of God. Even though they deserved death and punishment and to be consumed and to be swallowed up from earth, God chose mercy. So point number one, our time reflects our love. Our time reflects our love. So there's 24 hours, right? Let's look at a day. There's 24 hours. 1,440 minutes in a day. Let's break it down even further. 86,400 seconds in a day. It seems like a lot, right? It seems like a lot of time, a lot of things that you can get done in that time. And time itself, if you think about it from a philosophical standpoint, is an interesting concept. See, present time is something that it is only understood in the past. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? I'm not talking about the hours that you spend on your phone or the countless hours of perfecting or becoming proficient at your hobby. How do you spend your time? I guess the answer to that question, you have to first figure out how you think of time. We all have a limited amount, a short amount of time to spend on this earth. No one knows for sure how much you have left. But if you were to look around this morning, if you were to look to your right, look to your left, look behind you, look in front of you, and a time stamp over each person's head read how much time they have left, it would put it in perspective. Would that change how your conversation with that person went? Would it be a solid, good morning, how are you? Or if that person had a day left, what would your conversation look like? Hours left. 10 years left. Some of our children, 50 years left. How would that change your concept of time with that person? Now, how about this? Would it change your relationship with God? See, our time reflects our love. It takes 30 seconds of your time to change the outcome of someone else's day. 30 seconds of your time. Whether that's being inspiring, whether that's being joyful, whether that's being comforting, it doesn't take very much time to inspire someone and to change their perspective of how they're going to go throughout the rest of their day. If we are to change how we love, we have to change how we understand the concept of time. Now let's get to the text, because Moses understood the concept of time. He had spent time with the one who created time. So he understood very well what time was. At the end of the 33rd chapter, the middle of the 33rd chapter in verse 11, we see the type of relationship that Moses had with an almighty, all-powerful God. It says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Oh, how we yearn for that type of relationship with a holy God. And what sweet times that we can all experience with an all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present God if we choose to. So let's take a look at the first five verses of chapter 34. So I'm going to read it there, verses 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. God shows mercy to his people once again. Why? Because after the golden calf had been made, after Moses realized that the people of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, he threw the tablets down in anger and broke them. And God is showing mercy to them again by providing it, by providing the law that they could be saved by. But notice how God wants Moses to come. He says what? Be ready in the morning. Rise early in the morning and meet me. He had asked God to show him his glory. Earlier in chapter 33, Moses asked him, "Show me your glory." What did God say? "Well, I can't show you the full glory, but I'm going to answer your prayer. Since you are faithful, I'm going to answer your prayer and I will show you my back." You see, the thing about us, can you imagine the excitement that Moses had the night before? I don't want to add to scripture here, but I want you to think about Moses asked for something so great that it could kill him. And God said yes. He said, "Come to me in the morning." Can you imagine what that night of sleep was like? Waiting to meet God, waiting to see the full glory of the one who created all things. And so, after a restless night of sleep, what does Moses do? He rises early in the morning. Now, I want you to think about it from your perspective. We have something in us that no Old Testament forefather that we read about has. If you are a believer in Christ, you have God dwelling inside of you. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to wake up early in the morning and climb a mountain to go and meet God. You can roll out of bed and talk to a holy God. Is that not crazy? Imagine us telling Moses that. What? We had to build a tent. I had to climb a mountain for this. You guys get to roll out of bed and talk to God? What? We have something in us, a supernatural power living inside of you than any time before. So, next time that you aim to make an excuse that you don't have time, I'm going to say that again. Next time that you aim to make an excuse that you don't have time, think of this passage. We have become dull to the presence of the Holy One. Our time tells a lot about us. This time that Moses was going to spend with God was so intense that no one or no thing could be present on the very same mountain. Moses did what the Lord had told him to do. Cut out the tablets, rose early in the morning, and he went up the mountain to meet God. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. All leading up to this moment, God asked for his glory. Moses asked God for his glory to be shown to him. He climbs, cuts out the tablets, which is, I don't know if you know this, would not be an easy task. And then he carries the tablets up a mountain early in the morning. And now the glory of the Lord is going to be shown to him. This is intense. So I guess the application of the first five verses that we can see is, do you find time with the Lord sacred? Where is your mountain? Something that is just between you and him. If you truly want to understand God and all of his character, spend time with him. Find your mountain. See, once you have lost time, and believe me, we've all lost time, whether it be through crazy conversations or spending time on your phone, on YouTube or TikTok. Hello. Hold on. You've been scrolling a little too far. We've all wasted time, right? And we can't gain that back. But what we can do is make most of the time that we have left. So, point number two, the character of the God that you love. The character of the God that you love. So before we move on to the next portion of the text, I want us to take a look at a problem in this passage. And I'm not saying that Scripture is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a question that comes up when you read this. It may seem in the next few verses, particularly verse 7, that the statements are contradicting one another. With further explanation, as it has been used in other parts of Scripture, the statements make sense. So in Jonah chapter 4, let's just read verse 7 real quick so we can get it out of the way. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All right, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty. Hold on, what? So he's forgiving, but he's going to by no means clear the guilty. So in Jonah chapter 4, if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah is told to go to Nineveh. He doesn't do so, puts him on a boat. He's going as far away as possible. The boat goes down, right? It's in a storm. And so he's like, okay, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Goes back to Nineveh, tells the people what God had told him to tell them. And what happens? What do the Ninevites do? Huh? Good job. They repent, okay? Is Jonah excited about this? No. So, in that part of Jonah chapter 4, guess what he quotes? He quotes this very passage. He quotes verse 6 of who the Lord is, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So every time that this verse tends to come up in Scripture, it talks about repentance, okay? So when he talks about the guilty there, when he says the guilty will not be cleared, he's saying those who are unrepented, who have not repented from their sin. So we first have to understand what it means to be guilty. If we're guilty, that means that we are not repentant, right? Is anybody in here guilty? I'll raise my hand all day. I'm guilty, right? But I'm not viewed as guilty in the eyes of God because I've found Christ. I've repented from my sin. Jesus has saved me forever. And so my transgression and sin has been forgiven. At the end of verse 7, there's a question that God here is casting generational sin, meaning that the children and their children's children will be held accountable for their father's sin. So let that sink in for just a second. Is that saying that God is going to cast out all of those children because of what one man did? Absolutely not. Do your kids tend to pick up on the bad things that you do at home? Usually they tend to pick up on the bad things more so than the good things. Amen? But that's just what God is simply saying here. If children continue to carry out the sin that their fathers have taught them, they too will be guilty. Not guilty of what their father did, but guilty of what they have been taught. Because sin is like a poisonous cancer that spreads throughout your home. It spreads throughout the most teachable in your company. So verse 6 is used over and over in Scripture to describe the Lord. And I think it pretty much gathers the heart of who God is. So there it says, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, God is merciful and he is gracious, and this allows him of forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is slow to anger. This allows him to keep steadfast love for thousands. And all of these things point to the very heart of who God is, and that he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what does abounding look like? Has anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, so a couple of years ago, Taylor and I took a trip, and we went up, and our first stop was Niagara Falls. And that morning, we got up from the hotel. We got all fixed up. Taylor got her makeup on. She got her hair done, sprayed it all. We had never been to Niagara Falls. So we go out on the observation deck, right? And both of us look like drowned rats. But when you're looking at Niagara Falls, it's like, where is this water coming from? It's endless. It keeps coming and keeps coming. And the sheer magnitude and power and gallons and gallons and gallons of water crashing over, pushing water up into the air, into the almost the atmosphere, right? And it's surrounding you. Now, I want us to think back to what abounding love is. You see, God has something to back it up. Right down the road in Fort Knox, what is held there? Gold, right? The gold is held there to back up the currency that the government has. Could the government just print money? They do. They could if they wanted to, but would it mean anything? No, it has to be backed up by gold. For God, there is an endless supply. There is an endless supply backing up his love. It is abounding. It's like a fountain that is overflowing and constant. So abounding love is love that never runs out. And knowing that our God is abounding in love should urge us to want to produce that out of ourselves. When you love something or someone, it's usually written all over your face. Your love comes out through the way you talk about that person. Your love comes out in the way you act towards that person. If we begin to understand the character of the God that we say that we love, the love that we experience will overflow from our hearts and pour out into the world that we live in. If you've experienced abounding love from the Father, how can you hide it? How can you hide it? It's the last point. The Lord of love in the midst of us. This Lord of love in the midst of us. So Moses' response after God proclaims who he is, he tells us the closeness that Moses felt with his creator. In verse 8, it tells us that he quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. After this moment of being shown the glory of God and the God himself proclaimed who he was, he fell down, bowed his head, and worshiped. Do you give yourself time to reflect on the words of Scripture, and does it lead you to worship? Do you give yourself time to meditate on Scripture? Not just a general, I got to get my Bible study reading time in. I'll tell you this, without meditating on Scripture, reading Scripture without meditation is like trying to eat without chewing your food. Reading the Bible and not meditating on it is like eating without chewing your food. We have to give it time. We have to let it soak up into ourselves so that it pours out over the world that we live in. When we spend time with an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who is full of mercy and steadfast love, that should cause us to worship just like Moses does in this passage. His glory is revealed to us not only through the scriptures, but also dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Do you ask for his glory to be shown to you daily? Because thank him that he is merciful, because I wouldn't make it out of bed. If he had a hairpin trigger on his wrath, I wouldn't make it out of bed. Boom, done. Immediately. But thankfully, God is merciful and he is just and he is full of grace. In verse 9, it says, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. See, we have found favor in his sight because Jesus was provided for us. Us, a stiff-necked people. We have been pardoned from our iniquity and our sin and has taken us as in his inheritance. Much like a judge, God is sitting on his throne and we stand without any hope because we know we are guilty and that sin is punishable by death. But when the gavel strikes, if we are repentant and we believe in the Lord Jesus, we aren't only granted freedom, but the Lord comes down from the stand and greets us with open arms and proclaims, come and live with me, my child. Come and be adopted into the priesthood. I gave my son for you. There is no account of your sin anymore. How beautiful of a picture. We have not only gained favor in God's sight out of anything that we have done, but we have found favor with God through the culminating effects of the complete work of Jesus Christ. So why do we give Valentine's gifts? You know, when you're a kid, you get a Valentine's box, right? And you want to make sure everybody in the class gets one. Why? It makes them feel special, right? So I want to share with you a little story of when I was in, Taylor says it's fourth grade, I say it's third grade, because my memory's better. So in third grade, and this is how I know it's third grade, we're doing our times tables, right? And we had a minute to complete all the times tables on the sheet. And kids today do not know what that is. But it was a race, let me tell you, right? I wanted to be the first one turning it in so I could walk up in front of the class and then walk back. The walk back was the best, right? You're judging everybody else that is struggling, okay? But this particular day was Valentine's Day at school. And my Valentine was this little girl that had just received this nice white Old Navy t-shirt. This is 90s, people. Come on. Old Navy t-shirt, okay? And I got her this big Hershey's Kiss, right? Maybe you got me the Hershey's Kiss. Anyway, I think I bought some jewelry from JCPenney's. So, because I was that kind of guy, third grade, right? So we exchange gifts, and my Valentine is sitting in front of me, and I'd finished my times table page. And I had gotten these awesome gel pens. And if you don't know anything about gel pens, you can unscrew them, right? Take the little ink out of them, and you blow on it, and gel comes out the top of it and makes like almost a little bubble. So as I'm waiting for everybody else to finish their times table, this little girl named Taylor is sitting in front of me, and I go to blow on this purple gel pen, and the end pops off, and it goes all over her brand new Valentine's Day Old Navy t-shirt. I'm married to her now, so it worked, all right? So for you guys, what does love look like? It looks like forgiveness. Yeah? It looks like forgiveness. It looks like what God has shown to us through the love of his son. Now, on the simplest level, you can look at that story and say, but seriously, that could have ruined my life. But thankfully, God used that moment we ended up dating in high school and eventually got married. Now we have the most precious daughter. But all that to say, use your time wisely. Enjoy the small things, the small stories that remind you of the goodness of God. A lot of people are in a bad place right now. A lot of people are struggling to find hope in this world. But if we step back and we remove the veil, because later on in chapter 34, I don't know if you knew this, but Moses was so impacted by the glory of God that his face was shining. What do people see written on your face? Do they see someone who has found their mountain? Do they see someone that spends their time wrapped up in doing the work of the Lord? Or do they see someone who is wasting and just trying to get by? Make an effort. You don't have to cut out stone tablets. You don't have to climb a mountain. But what you do have, if you're a believer, you have God to meet with personally on a daily basis. Be excited about that. If you do not know Christ, I will tell you this. Does this passage speak about you? Yes. If you have not repented from your sin, you are guilty. And ultimately, if you remain guilty until the end of your days, you will spend eternity in hell. There is hope. Praise God, there is hope. Because Jesus has been provided for us. He took our place on a cross and died for your sin. And so no longer do you have to be guilty, but you can be welcomed in by the Father as a child of God, as a royal priesthood, adopted sons and daughters. So I'm going to open an invitation time. If you want to know this God, the character of this God who loves you and who has shown himself to not only Moses, but to all of us, we want you to join that family. If you want to repent of the sins that you have struggled with, if you don't have hope in your life, find it here in Christ. The band is going to come. We're going to sing. We're going to worship God for all that he is. We got to learn just a little bit. It's a deep subject. God's character is a very deep subject, but thankfully we have every day to reach for that relationship. Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled by the reading of your word this morning. God, I pray that the truth of the scriptures would be found by someone, whether it's listening online or you've come today. God, we pray for conviction. We pray for the truth to be revealed that hope has come, that we know the one who loves us because of your son, Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to lead us this week. Everybody we come in contact with, God, that they would see that we have spent time on the mountain. Father, they would see the abounding love that is overflowing from the Father to us and is spreading amongst the world. So God, teach us this week. Teach us to love more. Teach us how to use our time. Teach us how to parent. Teach us how to love our husbands and wives. It's through you that we live and through you that we move. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.